My name is Ken Keene, if I didn't mention this before, and I really just can't tell you, to Pastor Dan and all of you, can't tell you how grateful that I am and we are to be here right now. I'm hurting a little bit. My son has preached a sermon this morning at our church for our youth day, and so definitely conflicted there. But I'm sure he did a great job, my oldest 17-year-old, so looking forward to hearing how that went. But so good to be here with you. So just so you know, he preached to me twice at home, so I did hear it. You know, just so you know, I did hear it. We made him do that, much to his liking. Sponsor of Life. Anybody kind of familiar with Compassion International? You know, we sponsor a child, and it's been a great opportunity. Kind of fashioned after that is a way for you to kind of support our program, and also while doing that, to have interaction with some of the residents in the program. So how Sponsor of Life works is you would get, if you choose to do it this way, you can give $35 a month, and then you would connect with one of our residents. And so I'm holding here Caitlin's card. Is that okay, Caitlin, that I'm showing your picture? So. Caitlin, why don't you stand, just kind of show everybody who you are. Caitlin. So her testimony is on here in brief, a very powerful story, and it's just good to see her, and very similar to Bethany. She was not coming. In fact, if I can speak for you, Caitlin, she came and then left, then came, then left. So it was a rough go, and then she came, and the Lord kept her. So now she's... So I think she's staying for 5 years, something like that. Thank you very much. Thank you. No, she's committed to do the full year now. It's just a blessing to see how God touches lives and the relationship. But, for example, you might be somebody who might pledge Caitlin. If so, you would actually be able to write her, and she respond and write to you. It's a kind of a secured process where that goes through our staff. Those letters, but it's a wonderful opportunity, and then when it's all said and done, you get to keep the card there, like on your fridge, and that kind of thing, and then when they graduate, there's always that invitation to our sponsors to come and be a part of them finishing the program, and it's really a beautiful thing to see just those relationships. Relationships is everything, I think. Number one, this one. Amen. And then out of that, this one. And so a lot of people have been disconnected and lonely, and it is powerful for the people of God just to begin to link up and to be there and say, you can do it, and say, I see God doing something in you. So Sponsor Life is a great opportunity. If you are interested at all, we'll have materials afterwards at our table. You take all you want, but if you're interested at all, just to get a look at this, our brothers are going to be passing that out. Just lift your hand if you would like this, no pressure, and they'll just give you a brochure for you to have to make sure you get that, and you can contact us either online, by phone, later on, or even at the table after service if you are interested in sponsoring someone. Well, thank you again. Let me also acknowledge Pat Spriggs. Where's Pat? He must have stepped out. So Pat was our keyboardist, and does a great job with our choir. I really thank God for him and for the choir as a whole. And I got to admit, Mr. Strickler, I get emotional seeing you and Noah playing up there together. That is powerful just to see. Noah is getting toward the end of his program, and Dad loves to come along and play that fiddle. So, and he's a good, really good player. So, Isaiah chapter 6, if you allow, if we can just have a time in God's word. The question is often asked of me, so what do you guys do there? Somebody comes to your program, so then what? What happens to them? Every now and then I get a little precocious. And I'll tell somebody, well, we give them Kool-Aid. That's a, you know, so it's a bad joke. We, I'll call it glory therapy. I'd like to talk about glory therapy from Isaiah chapter 6. So if you go with me there, Isaiah 6, what is it we hope to have happen to the men and women whom God brings to Life Challenge? And of course, even to the Church of Jesus Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." This is a universal problem here. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's a real interesting connection right there. I know I'm unclean, for my eyes have seen the King. So we'll get back to that. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" This is the word of the Lord. Oh God, this has been so great today. And we just pray, Lord God, that as our come to the concluding elements of our service, that you would be the center of it all. You would touch each life here today. All praise and honor and glory be to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So what are we trying to do here? What do we feel God has called us to do? It's really the same thing. It happens that churches like, I know you guys want the same. I was telling Pastor Dan that it's a real blessing to be in a church where you can just feel the gospel is preached here. And that can sound kind of, you know, arrogant on my part, like I know a church where the gospel is preached. But you do feel it. And it's just so appropriate. The first thing, my sisters, my brother, needs to happen to a person that comes to our program is they need to have with Isaiah, they need to gain a proper view of God. They need to come to know who the real God is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Scripture's revelation. And so Isaiah said this as a prophet. He actually saw the Lord. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angels cried, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" Very unusual, by the way. In Hebrew, that seems to be sort of a mechanism of emphasis, is to repeat something. God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham's about to do it. And God goes, "Abraham! Abraham!" Right? You feel it. So David loses his son Absalom. And despite his wishes, Absalom, his rebellious son, is killed. And so everyone hears the king lamenting his son's death. And what does he do? "Absalom! Absalom! Oh, Absalom." And you feel it, right? You feel the sorrow is deep. But normally it's a duet. It's like twice. This is This is different. This is three times. Holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, Isaiah seems like he meant that. The whole earth is full of his glory. I don't think he noticed this before. It was like everything opened up to him. The whole earth is full of his glory. He can't seem to get past what he saw of this God that day in that vision. In fact, you could argue that the whole book of Isaiah is, I don't want to say reminiscing, as though it's only a past event. But, I mean, his preaching is thrust out. His life is thrust. He's thrust into, I can't stop speaking about who this God is. Isaiah 40, verse 9 says this: "Get you up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. And say to the cities of Judah," well, say what? Here's what Isaiah had to say as he got everybody's attention. So, what is it, preacher? "Behold your God." I got to tell you about God, Yahweh. "Behold your God" was the good news for Isaiah. One gentleman I appreciate wrote a book, and the book was called "God is the Gospel." God is the Gospel. And I think I agree with that sentiment. Everything that God does for us in forgiving our sin, justifying us, you know what he does all that for? To bring us to God, to bring us to himself. All of salvation is really as the climax in this, that we may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." This particular God, this God I've been talking about, just so you know, I saw him. He's on the throne. You know, it was 27 years ago now, and I came home from taking my soon-to-be spouse, wife, out to dinner. So I got home, and I stepped in, and my dad was still up. So I said, "Hey, Dad." So we got to talking. Went about 5 minutes into our conversation, and he collapsed with cardiac arrest. And we sat there on the bathroom floor together as he went to be with the Lord. And I remember I got back at about 4:30 in the morning. It was January, so it was kind of funny. It was cold. It was dark, you know, 4:30 in the morning in the middle of the winter. All I can remember was just kind of feeling chill and kind of empty. So I went up to my room, and I remember thinking, "Dad's gone. Dad's gone." And I'm not trying to promote this as something that's normative or something that ought to happen, but I declare that night, God said to me, "No, actually, I'm not. Your father will never be gone. Not your real one." So my dad, my earthly dad, was very important. He was a pastor. He was a great dad. We all have our flaws. But he was taken, and in his absence, I kind of felt like my truest dad was given. And there's a certain way in which I wouldn't trade that for the world. It was very important to me when he came to me at that time, in that sense. And I wonder if this is kind of what happened with Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw the Lord." King Uzziah was the second longest reigning king in Israel's history. And did a solid job. He had some stuff go wrong at the end there with some distrust of God. But he was solid militarily. He did okay spiritually. Just a bedrock. 52 years in office. Can you imagine that? It doesn't float well with Americans. And so in the year that King Uzziah died and the throne was vacated, Isaiah realizes something. The real throne is never vacated. The king is still seated. All is under his care, under his sovereignty, and under his oversight. We need to know this God. Just like that night, a young man, 19 years old, realized that his father was never gone. We need to realize that the king is never gone, not the real one. He is always on the throne. Amen? Isaiah could never stop talking about him. Isaiah 64 and 4 says, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him." It's unprecedented. Never seen anybody like this. I'd like to tell you that to meet the God of Scripture is exhilarating, but not really, especially not initially. When Isaiah first meets him, his first words weren't, "Whoopee! Hot dog! Wait till I tell the fellers," right? You know, that wasn't his first sentiment. Actually, his first word was, "Woe is me." I'm from Detroit. I'm toe up from the flow up. I'm beat up from the feet up. And I messed up from the chest up. And he felt this way because noticing his own sins, but of noticing the transcendence of God, the holiness of God. He sees it, and then in the light of that, then he sees, point number two, in the light of God, for the first time, after seeing God for who he was, at least something of who he was, for the first time, he sees who he is, himself. He recognizes that he is unclean. Then he kind of looks around. He says, "Matter of fact, we're all unclean. Everybody's a sinner." And it hits him heavy. Now, this seems like this, maybe this is an anomaly. Maybe this only happens with Isaiah. You know, I don't think so. Job, after several chapters of complaining to God, God comes to him and challenges him. And when God is done, Job says, "I've talked too much. And I'm going to cover my mouth. And I despise myself. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I despise myself." That doesn't fit well with modern therapy. And you know what? They're partly right. I mean, there can be an unhealthy self-loathing. But I think there's something to this one. There's something to this that we might, you know, remember the mourner's benches? Remember singing and weeping before God? Feeling that we are sinners? Don't want to glamorize that. But we need a proper view of ourselves to realize that we too, I too am unclean. Peter felt the same way. He met Jesus in a boat one day. And Jesus said, just put the net down on the other side of the... And he said, "Look, we've been fishing all night. You're a preacher, I'm a fisherman. I think I know what I'm doing." I'm paraphrasing the scripture just a little bit. "But since you're the preacher, the rabbi, I'll go ahead." Mama said never, you know, just kind of fussed back at the rabbi. So he puts the net down, and it's grabbed by all these fish. And Peter's grabbed by fear, by awe and reverence. And he plops to his knees in the water, and he waves Jesus off. He says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, "That's all right. Just follow me. Just follow me." We need a proper view of ourselves. I think Isaiah brings this out. All flesh, Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8, all flesh is as grass, all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade. Do you feel the repetition of all? We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. Isaiah saw this, and he, in the light of God's presence, he realized, I'm a faded leaf. I'm a ghost. I'm nothing, but you're everything. We need a proper view of God, and in the light of God, in the presence of God, we need a proper view of ourselves. And then when we get those two things kind of straight, as straight as can happen in this present life through the gospel, when we know something of who he is and then something of who we are, we're able to enter this relationship with God. He's the king, right? The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the king seated. If the planets of the solar system could talk, I wonder if they would fuss about the sun being at the middle of the solar system all the time. You know, kind of like, doggone it. Why do you always get to be in the middle? We had a meeting, all us planets, and Plato's got a half vote. Pluto got a half vote because we don't really know what he is. He's having gender identity struggles, and he's either a planet or he's, we don't know. So we're working with Pluto. And we decided we want you to move. And we want Uranus. Give us Uranus. Well, if the sun could talk, he would probably go, I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do it? Just move and get out the way. We want you gone. But if he loved them at all, he would say, it doesn't seem like you understand. If I move, so will you. And one author said this. He said, it is by the sun that the planets hold their orbit, that they keep in place, that order is kept. It's by the sun's density and heat that everything is held where it is. My sisters, my brothers, it is by the glory and weight of God at the center of life that the planets of our life find their proper orbit. And we finally, you know, life begins to take the shape it should have. You know, before we meet Christ, we idolize everything and we disproportion everything and people are too important and, you know, we divorced them because we were trying to make them God and they couldn't fulfill that. And, you know, we were trying to get too much out of this church and they couldn't do all that because they're only a church. And we miss looking to Christ. And when Christ comes, then all of a sudden we can look at our mom or our husband or our wife and appreciate them for what they are, a gift from God, but not God himself. Proper relationships begin to set in place, above all, that relationship with God Almighty. And out of that relationship, there's an energy. He says, God asked the question, who will go for us? And he says, here am I, send me. A holy energy to do the work of God springs from the knowledge of the real and true God in Jesus Christ. But one key thing I just want to emphasize as I close, though. That holy energy or that life from God, that spirit from God, seems to only come out of the message of the suffering God. The glory of God is very interesting. The glory of the God of Isaiah is a suffering God. I think that's implied in Isaiah 6, where he looks and there's something on the altar, some kind of sacrifice seems to be implied there. And the angel takes tongs off of there and touches him, and that cleanses him. You know, throughout Isaiah, we won't go to them, but there are speculated to be 4 to 5 what we call songs, servant songs. The first one is Isaiah 42. All of them start with this phrase, and it's an interesting phrase. God is talking, and he keeps saying, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant. He will not strive nor cry in the streets. A bruised reed he won't break, and a smoking flax he won't put out until he brings justice to all the nations. Behold my servant." And so whoever this servant is, he suffers in this sense, I think. He suffers with us. He doesn't squash us out. None of us are wastes of time. He doesn't just pour water on the smoking flax or just go ahead and break the bruised reed, but he restores them. "Behold my servant." In Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, you have to go there. "Behold my servant. My servant, he would not turn his back from the smiters. They ripped out his beard. Behold my servant." And then finally, Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12. "Who will believe our report about this servant? For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And the chastisement that would bring us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Amen? God honored him because he was numbered among the transgressors, and he poured out his life for them. And by knowing him or by his knowledge, he will justify many. Amen? And Isaiah looks at all of this, and if you kind of pull all of Isaiah's preaching together, he looks at all of this, this God and this servant of God whom God sends, who suffers, who is glorious, but who suffers. And he looks at all of that, the bleeding and the dying, and he goes, "Now that's glory. Now that's glory. Glory to God." And that's who people need. And that's the gospel that needs to be preached. That's what will save a person from drugs or pornography or pride. It's the suffering God. It's the servant whom he sent. And so we pray that God would keep us as his people. You pray for us at Life Challenge. We're an extension of you as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the local church. We want just people to come to us and come back into the seats and be a useful part of what God is doing here. So thank you for having us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this unparalleled glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, grant, O Lord God, that the glory of the Lord would be noticed. It fills the earth, but we just don't notice as we ought to. Oh, Lord, touch life after life, even as you are doing. We all sit here because of you. Bless harvest, oh, Lord, and all of your church. Help us, oh, Lord, to know you more and more. We give you thanks and praise in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.